Buenos días, Cherrydale. Good morning. Good to be with you today. I hope you're having a great day. You're excited about hamburgers and hot dogs later? No? Well, you haven't gone to enough graduation parties already? I've gone to plenty. It's crazy. My stomach is showing it as well. Well, we obviously live in an area that is prone to participating in many a graduation. We attend every summer all kinds, in this area in particular, having so many colleges around. How many of you graduated this year? Can I see your hands? Two people. All right. Yeah. Okay. But we have gone to graduations, right? To our own. Yeah, some people. Yeah, more people. Okay, three people now. Okay. So, it's okay. Thank you for the support. It's okay. You know, we all kinds of parties that we go to, we write a number of congratulation notes. We give thumbs up to many students. We wish them the best of luck. We pose for pictures. You ready? Okay, go now. Okay, am I the only one that does that? Okay, we bring a dish to pass at the cookout. We pray for the JOB, for the graduate. We celebrate, and at times we praise the Lord that so-and-so, we didn't think was going to make it, made it, right? That was my mom. If my graduation, the title of my graduation, the document, the certificate that I got, would have said magna cum dente, which literally means by the skin of his teeth. You know, all of us, I think, have some one of those kind of stories. I think that the way, I know I don't look at it now, but my gosh, I put a third of the white hair in my mom's head. My brother put 75% of them, just go on record. But how many of us remember the commencement address? What I mean is, how many of you remember the graduation speech? Okay, one person in the back. You know, that's keeping it real right there. Where were we when the graduation speech was being given? I mean, these are words of advice that are imparted from the podium. Somebody took a good deal of time in preparing them and put them together. I wonder if we're just so focused on getting away of the, getting out of there, that we may tune out the important message. I wonder if we may be distracted by the memories of the few years in school, by the friendships that were forged, by the money spent, like the mom who was trying to take a picture with her son and says to the dad, okay, let's make it natural. Now, Junior, why don't you put your arm around your dad's shoulder to what the father answered, if you want it to look natural, why doesn't he put his hand in my pocket instead? Right? Can somebody relate? Bobby, two hands. Okay, somebody relate, because that's the way it feels. We may be distracted with concerns about the future. We may be distracted because we don't know how to answer the big questions like, what now? What's next? What am I supposed to do with this piece of paper? What is my life going to say about, you know, what contribution am I going to give to the world? It seems that whatever the case, we just tend to tune out the speaker, and I'm sad to say that some of you have already tuned me out. Not nice. Not nice. But I know that happens. I also wonder, what would Jesus say at a commencement address? What would he say if he were to be giving a speech? And as I was, preparing for this, I noticed that there's other people that have actually preached a sermon on that, so I'm not going to go there. But what about somebody that was a close follower of Jesus? You know, of course we say, well, Jesus was the Son of God, so of course he'd be perfect, you know, like we feel so distanced from this God that is so real and yet so miraculous and so powerful and so out of our range. But what about somebody that, you know, with flesh and bones that, you know, struggle as well? What would he say? So I've chosen Paul. He's a close follower of Jesus, someone who made it to the top of his game, somebody that achieved the highest accolades of the time, somebody that received the applause and had the reputation and the position, and his peers had chosen him to represent like the highest, you know, place that you can achieve at. His story is found in Philippians chapter 3, those of you that are writing notes. In Philippians 3, you don't have to look there, I'm going to read it, but he puts it like this. He's telling the story of how he got to a place where he could actually take the credit because he had earned it. He said, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5 starts describing the credits to his name. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, and another version says a Pharisee of Pharisees. Like it was like double whammy. You know, he was chosen by his own Pharisee peers as the one that was at the top of all of them. And then he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, that may not mean much to us if we think of the law as the Ten Commandments. But in Jesus' time and in Paul's time, these Ten Commandments had become 613 laws or more. So for somebody to say, I'm blameless, saying nobody can point the finger at me, that was big. Nobody can accuse me of anything, that was huge. That was a lot of confidence that he had. But he continues, Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. So he swapped something that he thought was better for something that the world thought was the thing to achieve. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Here's somebody that has earned the right to be heard. It was in Philippians 3, verses 4 and following. But this word rubbish that he uses is actually not the word. The word that he uses is so strong that it will be too rated R. I will never be invited to speak at Cherrydale if I were to say the word. But it was just a very heavy word. Just the comparison that Paul says in the strongest way possible. He's saying everything that I've gained, everything that I had, what I've accumulated, what I've worked hard for, what I went to school and study, really, you know, I burned the candle in both ends and such. I counted it as nothing. Because when I compare it to knowing Christ, and ahead it says that knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, it just did not compare. Here's somebody that definitely has earned the right to be heard. But what would he say at a commencement address? I think that he will keep it simple and he will keep it honest. Like Anthony Lake said one time, as he was invited to speak somewhere, he said, I will try to follow the advice of a university president to a prospective commencement speaker. And he said like this, think of yourself as the body at an Irish wake, he said. They need you in order to have the party, but no one expects you to say very much. It will be brief. You know, if something is going to stick in people's head. We see a movie as a family, and we just saw a movie, or my family saw a movie, I fell asleep for half of it, but it's up with Eddie Murphy, it's called 1,000 Words. Any of you have seen it already? I forget that you're Baptist, I'm sorry. Sorry, I take that back. Apologies. You know, 1,000 Words, and it is about this, I don't want to give it away, but it is about this tree that represents his life. And he is in the business of speaking, and he only has this tree, and when the leaves fall, he dies. So he is, careful. He's trying to be careful because every word that he says, and that's his business, and he kind of exaggerates the truth, and he's in sales, so you can imagine he's just speaking all the time. And then it comes down to the last 15 leaves. And now he's got to be careful about what he's going to say. So he's hilarious. Actually, what woke me up was my kids laughing next to me. But, you know, this is, it will have to be, if it's something that is going to be remembered for a while, it has to be short. A simple but profound message, a provocative but worth remembering statement is found in Romans 12, verse 2, if you can look in your Bibles. And it will read like this. Similar to the idea of Winston Churchill, when he got up, remember that famous speech? What is he famous for? He said, never, 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 8 times never, give up. And then he sat down. In a similar way, this should be read by saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you were to promise me that you got it and you're ready to leave it out, I could stop right now and we can go home. Amen? But you know, they're usually giving me like 20 more minutes, so I got to talk about something. But I want us to break it down, if we may, so we can kind of make the most of this. But it is that simple. First, it gives us the motivation about why should we not be conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, so we can test and approve, so we can take for a test drive the will of God and discover more and more why we were placed on this earth, for what purpose and such. First, it gives us the motivation. In verse 1, you're familiar with this passage. It's a very common passage. People memorize it, but it says, I appeal to you. I appeal to you, my dear brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Meaning, you know, as you come, the way that you have prayer every morning, the way that you eat every day, the way that you do certain things that are just traditional for you, that's the way that you should come before the Father, saying, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me today. But he says, in view of the mercies of God. Well, what are those? Paul had just explained what those are, and there's at least 5 of them for those of you taking notes. There's one of the mercies from God that he talks about is freedom from sin. It's found in Romans 6, verses 16 to 18. Another portion of the mercies of God is the gift of eternal life, which is found in Romans chapter 6. Verse 23. Romans 5:1 talks about another aspect of the mercies of God, which is peace with God. All those things we receive by grace. We cannot earn them. We cannot buy them. We cannot make the effort to accumulate them. This is what God gives to us in spite of ourselves by grace. But we also, because of the mercies of God, we get access to the grace of God. That's Romans chapter 5. Verse 2. And lastly, we have Romans 5:9 that says that we are saved from the wrath of God. All those things we get to have only because we make a statement of faith and we invite Jesus Christ to come into our lives and have him be our advocate. And then we can become children of God, adopted with full rights to his presence, access to his throne, and we get all this power available to us and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we know this stuff that we get. That is because of the mercies of God. So because of that, number one, do not be conformed to this world. Another version puts it like this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Another one says, don't become like the people of this world. The Weymouth translation says, do not follow the customs of the present age. You know, I can pay attention to somebody that tells it like it is, like keeps it real. Like this student that addressed his graduating class, and he honestly said, after thanking mom and dad, and thanking the faculty and such, he said, and I want to thank the internet, I want to thank Google, I want to thank Wikipedia, Microsoft Word, and copy and paste. Without them, I would not have graduated. You know, but if we are real with ourselves, we would also realize that the advice kids are getting nowadays is not godly. It is incredibly selfish. And in doing this, some research, I don't know how many graduation speeches, and I grew in concern. Because there's all these things are, you know, I found confusing messages to what Scripture teaches. And there's a lot of people that are invited or quoted, you know, in these speeches. One of them is Dr. Seuss, who said, "You have brains in your head, you have feet in your shoes, you can steer yourself in any direction you choose, you're on your own. And you know what you know. You are the guy who'll decide where to go." And I go, really? Is that really the message that we want to send to the next generation? That it is just you and the power of you, and within it you have everything you need. Where's space for grace? Why do we need Jesus? Why do we need a pulpit? Why do we need a church? If that's, you know, if everything we have is just within ourselves. Or another one that is Ernest Henley. You may not know that name, but you know his quote because he's mentioned often. He said, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And I go, really? Is that what we are? Is that the best that we can give to the younger generation that are looking for guidance and for something really practical to know so they can serve, love God, and love people with all their hearts? You know, we have to I think, go back to being, to keeping it as real as we can and understand that we shouldn't expect values being communicated from our schools, unfortunately, right? That's kind of tough. I think who got it right was Robert Orban, who said this: "A graduation ceremony is an event where the commencement speaker tells thousands of students dressed in identical caps and gowns that individuality is the key to success." You know, we are sending these double messages to a generation. Or I like this other one. I know, it's kind of interesting. Gary Baldwin said, "Your families are extremely proud of you. You cannot imagine the sense of relief they're experiencing. This will be a most opportune time to ask for money." But brothers and sisters, you know, this idea of not conforming to the world, it is not new. It is not Paul's only. It is Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, you know, in a place where John is the last surviving disciple, he has been very, very faithful before he is sent to, either before or while he was sent to this island to die of age, he had this great church, and he will be invited to speak, and he will speak very briefly, and then he will sit down. And this is one of the speeches that he gave, and he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father but from the world. And the world is passing away." And then he will go, walk really slowly, and take a seat. But profound words. This is the idea of not conforming. John 18:36 is where we find Jesus saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." So what I'm going to say is not from here, it's from above, and it's going to cause a revolution. If you're going to follow me, you got to be okay with following a different kind of kingdom. Amen? I cannot see you. I just got new glasses. So now I see you. You're there. I see you. Yeah. But with this, so you got to talk to me, okay? So is that an amen? Yeah, okay. Thank you so much. So the Isaiah 5, verses 20 to 21, you know, what happens is that when we start assuming that we live in this world and this is all there is, we start getting comfortable in this kingdom. And then we start justifying behavior in conduct. And we get conditioned and we limit our faith to what we see. And it's just this trail, you know, downhill that before we know it, it has taken over. Isaiah 5, 20 to 21 gives a tremendous warning. And he says, woe, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. It is all over Scripture, this idea of not conforming to the world. You know, Jesus, you remember the story when Jesus talked to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Do you remember that? What was it that angered Jesus so much to say that? Because that's not cool. You know, you don't say that to a friend. But what was it that it was so moving for Jesus to kind of cast it out and call it like it was? You know, he said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, Jesus said. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You are more preoccupied with what people think of you than what God thinks of you. You are more focused on get the approval of the multitude than the approval of the Almighty. It gets quiet, right? That is a sermon for me. My own daughter on the way over to church reminded me of that and said, leave it, not just preach it. And that's all she needed to say. You know, I got it. But, you know, so there's another place, Matthew 16, that's Matthew 16, 23. But there's another place where Jesus kind of categorizes people in four kinds. You're familiar with the parable of the seed. And then later they don't understand it, so the disciples ask, and Jesus is explaining it. It's found in Luke 8, verse 11 to 15. You remember that? And then he says, the parable is this. So he's explaining, the seed of God is the word of God. And then there's some that fall by the wayside, some by the rocks, some that fall by thorns, and some that bear tremendous fruit. And he's describing people in these four categories, and all of us fit in either one of them. You choose. He said, those that fall by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. They get it fresh, but the devil takes them so they don't believe and are saved. And then there are those that fall on the rock. You know what those are like, Jesus is saying? Those are like those that hear it. They receive it with joy. They get really pumped and excited, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, and then in the time of temptation, fall away. And then he said there's also those that fall on the rocks. You know who those are? Those are the ones that when they have heard, they go out and they are trying to live it out. But eventually, they are choked with the cares of life, with the riches in life, with the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But then, praise the Lord, there are those that fall on the good ground. And those are who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Oh, don't we wish we were those. You know, and the thing is that we are all those in different areas of our lives at different times. There are areas of your life and my life when I just don't let, the word is just not going. I usually duck, you know, God is saying something, he hits the neighbor, praise the Lord. You know, I'm like, you know, I'm safe, you know, that wasn't for me, it was for so-and-so. You know, there are other times in our lives when we act just like it. We allow temptations to distract us. And there are so many distractions. Living in America is living in a world full of distractions. They say that opportunity knocks one, but temptation leans on the doorbell. You know, it's constantly there. It's just everywhere that you go. And there are some other areas in our lives where we get the word. We understand it. We want to live it out. We want to be good Baptists, right? And then we want to take it to the world, but then eventually we're choked with the cares, with the you know, with the job, with the need, with the family, with the house, with so much the pleasures of life. Where we're gonna go for vacation? When we're gonna graduate? I was talking to I'm part of a of a men's group on Saturday, and a good friend of mine was saying, you know, I'm thinking about retirement. And his friend said, retirement? Do you have $50 million in the bank? You shouldn't consider retirement before that. And I was like, what? Say what? You know, like, I miss my career or calling somewhere. You know, because I'm like, this is crazy how we are allowing the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life to just choke the Word of God and what God desires to do in our hearts. But, you know, there's great news. Amen? The great news is that Jesus has overcome the world. Amen. Jesus has overcome the world. He said this in John 15, verses 18 and 19. He says, if you were of the world would love you because you're one of their own. But because you are not of the world, and because I chose you out of the world, and I have overcome the world. Those are great, great news. That, I think, is fabulous. So do not be conformed to this world, is what Paul is saying. But be transformed. And here, he's not offering a faith lift. He's not talking about a spiritual summer tan. He's not talking about an energy boost. He's not talking about a cute bumper sticker or a Facebook message. Not a little change, but transformation. This word transformation in the original Greek is metamorpho. And metamorpho literally means to change into another form. Here's what we use the word metamorphosis from. And in the New Testament, this word is used to describe two things. It's used to describe Jesus when he is meeting with a few of his disciples, Peter and John and James. And suddenly before their eyes, he transforms before them. He has a metamorphosis. He changes his form. Right, you remember that story when they're at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Is this a yes? I cannot see. Yeah, okay. So the other place where this metamorphosis utilized, it is when in the context of what happens to a follower of Jesus in their service to God. So the idea commanded by Paul is this, that we have to undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. So we are caterpillars, but we are to become butterflies. I know that's not a very manly illustration, but I like that better than the tadpole that becomes a frog. I don't know if anybody's with me. You know, I like this biblical picture better in a sense. Here's another thing also to notice, that in this passage, in how metamorpho is utilized, is communicated in a passive voice, what indicates that this transformation is something that we allow to be done to us. It's not something that we do by our own power alone. It is rather something that we submit to God's power, and then by His grace, we are changed into another form, and we become, like Romans 8 says, a new creation. But let me ask this question. When was the last time that you actually saw and witnessed transformation? When was it? Has it been that long ago that you don't remember what that looks like, what that feels like, what that sounds like? It was maybe a week and a half ago that we had this kid that has been coming to the Young Life activities. His name is Jesus, and Jesus wears, for those of you that are keeping tabs, that's Jesus. Okay, so Jesus has, you know, wearing his pants low, you know, and he has this, you know, attitude in his face, and he's like, don't talk to me, because, you know, I mean, he's just really angry, and you know, Jesus is a sweet kid in the court, but you wouldn't tell when you take a look at him. And Jesus has been coming, we just chose to love on him and try to create an environment where he's encouraged and affirmed. And about a week and a half ago, we are preparing sandwiches for the day laborers, because we want kids to have an opportunity to give back to their community and to give something back. He sent me a text, and I wish I would have thought in turning it in earlier so you guys would see it. But here's Jesus. You know, he's dressing like a thug, so people treat him like a thug. And then he sends me this picture and says, Mr. Carlos, I just want you to know that if I'm going to do good, I'm going to look good. And he had a tie on, he had taken a shower, he was, you know, well-perfumed, and his poise and attitude was different. Friends, that is transformation. Paul said that I believe in the gospel and the power of transformation. It is powerful. It can totally change. But when was the last time that we experienced that? I think that there's a tendency, we get used to this Christian walk, that we stop expecting great things to happen. So, we don't pray great prayers. We don't attempt great things for God anymore. But be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. The New Living Translation says, by changing the way you think. The Douay Rheims Bible says, by be reformed in the newness of your mind, or be transformed by the entire renewal of your minds. Now, what is the mind of God then? If we are to switch what we have and turn it around, what is it that we turn it to? And Isaiah 55 has the answer. Verses 8 and 9. First of all, we got to acknowledge that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are your ways, God says, my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And yet, we're challenged to think like Jesus. Have the same sentiment that was in Jesus in you, says in Philippi, to the church in Philippi. You know that Jesus, even though he was God, he didn't consider that, but he became man, and then he went to the cross for your sake and my sake. You know, the way that Jesus advocated for a woman that was caught in adultery, not that he was condoning the behavior, but the way that he showed grace, that was unheard of at the time. Something revolutionary in his way of thinking he was trying to convey, but his kingdom was not our kingdom. His understanding was different than ours. Or the way that he healed children, and the way that he would cast out demons, and the way that he would heal them and turn them back to their fathers. When children were not contributors to society, and at that time they were not considered much of. And Jesus, however, put a lot of emphasis in young people and kids and women. Why is that? There's something revolutionary going on there. Or when he broke tradition by doing what he was not supposed to do, like the case when he went through Samaria, when most of the Jewish people at the time, most of the Hebrew people would walk around Samaria so they would avoid this place of dogs. There's something changing in the way that he thinks and the way he looks at people that he invites us to also partake of. Or what about the time when he healed this leper? And this leper said, when Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? He said, you can make me clean if you want to. And Jesus said, I want to. And what did he do next? He touched him. You know that by touching a leper, he was inheriting the leprosy. He was taking it on himself. There's something revolutionary there going on. And that may be somewhat foreign to us. And maybe that's why he invited us to go on this adventure. I love the philosophy of work of Pastor Greg O'Dell. He's the student ministry pastor. And he says that what I've gathered in meeting with him several times, he puts it like this. Come and see, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Great philosophy of work. That requires a ton of work, nonetheless. But what a great way to keep it simple. What if we were to all adjust to that kind of idea? That's simple. It sounds simple enough. And that's what he's asking us to go in this adventure and join him with. Here's another point that I wanted to make in regards to knowing God, that the renewing of our minds for a Greek person, it meant a discussion, an argument, a logical conversation, but didn't have much of an impact in a lifestyle. But for a Hebrew boy, and Jesus was Hebrew, the idea of knowing God was a lifestyle. It was a full experience. It was a full-on kind of experience. If you say you know God, then, you know, where's the fruit? We know that we are not judges, we're not referees, but we are fruit inspectors. And, you know, the world checks at our fruit. And then decides if we are for real and for keeps. Maybe that's one of the reasons why the church as a whole has lost relevancy before a generation. Because we may say one thing, but our actions may not show it. So more than a renewal of our minds, it should represent a rearrangement of our lifestyles. It should mean a change in our priorities. And we can measure the knowledge of our God therefore for how it shifts, how we spend our money and how we spend our time, by how we grow in our generosity towards strangers, by how quick we respond in repentance and forgiveness, by how much we act as stewards and not proprietors, for how much we offer up and not accumulate, for how we live lives with open hands instead of clenched arms where we don't let go, by a renewal of our minds. And lastly, by the testing, by the, you know, take it for a drive, take it for a spin kind of idea, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, this idea of the will of God may sound like a mystery to many of us, but the fact is that it wasn't intended so. God explains it in different places in the Bible, what his will is. But here's the truth. The will of God is understood as you take faithful steps in obedience. All the information is not given in the front end. We are commanded to go and live in it, but you discover it as you go. We don't get all the information. We're simply asked to follow him, and the rest is added as we go, as we obey. In closing, I approve the following message. I always wanted to say that. You know, I approve the message of this Sarah Van Brecknack, who, in addressing a crowd of people, and you know, all of us are in this journey, in this school, and all of us, you know, this is the kind of school that you don't graduate from, but we need somebody that can kind of remind us, you know, and help us and encourage us. This lady said, the world needs dreamers, and the world needs doers. But above all, the world needs dreamers who do. Amen? We are commanded to go and make disciples. We're not invited to stay and warm a pew, are we? We are commanded to go, not to just check the roses, you know, build the garden. And, you know, I'm not speaking against, you know, going on vacations and stuff. It's good to have those. But if that is the purpose of our life, if the end is we bear the means of the drudgery of work, because at the end it's just a weekend full of fun where we're going to do this and that, you know, I think we have left somewhat the mark, and the mark has become something different of a mediocre kind. I think there's a danger in living with a mindset also of immediate gratification. I think that we do a disservice to the generation and to the young people that we are trying to live life before and to give an example for, if we continue to allow this idea that if you work right now, then right now you should bear fruit. Robert Louis Stevenson put it like this: don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant. What great, wise words those are. Some of us can wait to plant a tree already in bloom so we can sit in the shade, but we have to be in agreement that if we're going to have a life of legacy and of significance, we have to plant a tree now that we're not going to sit under in the days to come. We may not see the fruit of that. You know, I'm not paid to say this, but you know, the pastors, Pastor Greg and Pastor Herb Owen, shouldn't be coming up here begging for volunteers. Do you know what I mean? Like, we should be ready, because we're kingdom people, to say there should be a waiting list for 2 years. I can't believe that I'm promoting things, the youth ministry here at the chair. Praise the Lord. You know, I mean, the kingdom is the kingdom. But we have a lot to give here, but we have a generation that is in trouble. There is over 12,000 students, middle school and high school students, in Arlington County alone. I know that may not be the neighborhood where you live, but it is the neighborhood where you worship. Will you put your lives on the line for the sake of those that do not know him? There's a sense of urgency here, not only to understand it, but also be able to walk in it. in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, says kind of a final farewell, if I may, as we live in that will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. It adds by saying, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let's set aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to his lusts. There was a president of a college that was approached by a student that had been at that school 15 years before and said, Mr. President, I want to tell you how much it meant for you, the last words that you said when I was here in this school of learning. And as the president is thanking him, behind the smile, he's wondering, who is this kid? What's his name? Did he really come to this school? So finally, you know, curiosity had the best of him and said, well, what is it that I said that made such a transformative difference in your life? And then the student said, you know, there were a bunch of students out there, and I noticed that you were shaking their hands, you were looking at them in the face, and you were saying something very personal to them. So I was like, that's it. He's going to say something really profound in my life. So I was ready. And when it came to my turn, you look at me straight in the eye, you shake my hand, and you said these words, just keep moving. You know, oh, somebody got it. It bounced already. Okay. So, you know, I think that if, as Jesus, as the Word of God, as Paul is speaking to us, he's saying the same thing. Don't get hung up in what you haven't done. Just keep moving. Grab a hold of what has gotten a hold of you already. Utilize the gifts and the grace and the spirit that God has made available to you. Live out today. Don't worry about yesterday. You know, the Lord has a way of restoring relationships. The Lord has a way to maximize situations as negatives as they may be. And he's able to bring incredible fruit. I'm a living example of how God can turn a nothing into somebody. I love the expression of this man who said, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody. Amen? Amen. And you know, that is who you are as well. In closing, there's Wendy, I cannot see again. Wendy Wassertain, who said, don't live down to expectations. Go out there and do something remarkable. I think that that's what Paul is trying to communicate to us. Don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so you would understand and live in this context of God's perfect, amazing will that he has for you. Amen? Let's pray. God Almighty, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of it. And yet we recognize that the longest distance is 18 inches from our head to our hearts. And I pray that you would help serve as a bridge so it would produce transformation in our hearts that would present itself through the impact that it has in our families and in those that we influence. We bless you, for your name is greater than our circumstances. For our issues are nothing in compared to the power of your voice. And as you're speaking to each person right here, I pray that you would make our hearts soften. Give us hearts of flesh and not of stone. We come before you recognizing, God, that we're nothing without you. But in you, we got something. And we are a majority wherever we go. May you encourage the hearts of your servants. May you be a blessing to the families here represented. May you help us be obedient. May we rejoice in doing your will, your way. We're not going to lack your resources. In Jesus' name, and the people of God say, amen. Amen.